We welcome you to the Tabernacle Podcast, brought to you by the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit our website, tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. You can find other sermons like this one on Apple Podcast, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. It is our prayer that God has used this message to be an encouragement to your heart.
Well, let me invite you, if you would please, this morning to take God's word and go with me to the gospel. According to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want you to note a phrase we find it three times in these verses. First of all, in verse 5, when thou prayest. Then again in verse number 6, but thou, when thou prayest. And then again in verse number 7, but when ye pray. I want to speak to you on this subject this morning. When you pray, when you pray, I want to ask you a question. Do you pray? Among the greatest failures in our Christian lives is this area of prayer. Our prayer failures are really among the greatest. We have an opportunity. We've been given an opportunity to pray. In fact, the Lord has invited us to come into His presence and to pray. And the question in the Lord's heart, as He teaches in this passage, is not if we will pray, but He has concluded that when we pray, and therefore we know that we should pray. We know that it is a privilege for us to pray. Our access into the presence of God has been purchased through the sacrifice of Christ's blood. The veil of the temple was torn in two, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and that we may find grace to help in the time of need. We can come boldly at any and all times. And so the Lord is helping us to understand that when we pray, there are some things that we need to know. Now, oftentimes we don't pray because prayer is hard work. Do you know that when you enter into the arena of prayer, you're entering into the arena of spiritual battle? You're battling three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus said when his disciples fell asleep and couldn't pray with him, not for an hour. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oftentimes, we don't know how to pray, and our minds get distracted with thoughts as we try to pray, and our bodies grow weary, and oftentimes we may find ourselves falling asleep when we're trying to pray. And if we're not careful, our prayer life gets stagnant. And so the Lord Jesus gives us some thoughts here concerning prayer that I, I really hope the Lord by His Spirit will help us to grasp hold of today and to guide us through our prayer life. You see, God has been good to our church. We're so grateful for all that He's done. But the work that has been accomplished and the work that will be accomplished in this church is not going to be done on our ingenuity and our ideas. It'll be done in the power of prayer. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word avail means to accomplish, to get a lot done. And if we want to see God's blessings in our lives and in our church, if we want to see God intervene in the situations and circumstances in our family or in our lives, then we're going to have to learn to go to God in prayer. Adrian Rogers said, prayer can do what God can do, and God can do anything. Do you believe that this morning? God can do anything. And if I go to Him in prayer, I am accessing the power and the provision of the Almighty God who created this universe, spoke it into existence, formed me from the dust of the ground, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and made us a living soul. And I want you to know prayer can do anything, so let's pray. Amen. When you pray. Well, there's some lessons that the Lord gives us concerning prayer to guide us in our prayer. We're going to look at three of them. The first two are more of introductory thoughts. The third thought that I'm going to give you is really the heart of the message today. And so let's dive into it as we think about when you pray. First of all, I want you to see the motive of prayer. The motive of prayer. Jesus addresses that motive in verse number 5. He said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." Notice, here's their motive, "that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You see, the theme of this chapter, Matthew chapter number 6, I believe is found for us in verse number 33. The Bible said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There were a group of followers of Jesus who were coming to Jesus, and they were concerned as they came to Him about how they were going to make it through the day, what they were going to eat, what they were going to wear, where they were going to live, the concerns of humanity, right? And oftentimes as we approach God, we bring to Him our concerns, concerns about relationships, concerns about riches or the lack thereof, right? Concerns about our health, concerns about our family. We bring our concerns to the Lord. And God is reminding them here that their primary concern in coming to God should not be just simply to have their temporal needs met, but it should go beyond that. Now, we certainly can express our temporal needs to God, and He encourages us to do that. But He wants us to be concerned about the spiritual condition of our world and the glory of God. And so He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Here He is speaking about our motive in coming to Him. Our motive should be to get in line with what God desires to do in this world. Our motive should be to see the gospel advanced and the kingdom of Christ increase. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Our motive should be to please Him with righteous living. And we can do that knowing that all these things, the things that we're concerned about, shall be added unto you. You see, there's a freedom when we seek the kingdom of God, a freedom from concern and worry, a trust that fills that void in our soul that helps us to understand that our God is a good God and that he's promised to supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. So he's speaking here about the motive. Now, in particular, in verse number 5, he's talking about the motive of these hypocrites, the Pharisees and the scribes. And he said they love to pray standing in the synagogues. That's in the public places. In the centers of religious activity. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of street. That's in the corners of the streets. Rather, that's where the traffic was and the commerce was. That's where the shops were. That was the public arena. They love to be seen in public that they may be seen of men. Notice what he says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What was their reward? Well, it wasn't much of a reward at all. They were viewed by men as being pious and religious, and maybe they got a pat on the back and the approval of man. But they were hypocrites. They were more concerned about the reward of man than they were the reward of God. But God says to us, when thou prayest, in verse 6, enter into thy closet. In other words, enter into a secret place, not in the public arena. It's okay, by the way, to pray in public, just as long as we're not praying to be seen of men. But before we pray in public, we need to learn to pray in private, right? When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, we should not pray for the recognition of men. We should pray for the reward of God. And what is the great reward that we find in prayer? It is that we come into the presence of God. That's the great reward. That you and I can access the God of this universe. That we can speak to him, that we can commune with him, that we can fellowship with him. And as we do so, what does God do? Well, he changes our perspective, doesn't he? And he gives us peace. And as we make our requests known unto God, well, we access his provision. And so that's the great blessing of prayer. And that ought to be the motive of prayer, to have fellowship and communion with God. Well, then secondly, in these verses, we see that the Lord Jesus addresses the method of prayer. How should we pray? And he warns them not to use, in verse 7, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't pattern your prayer life after others who think that they have to put on a performance, that they have to use some form of religious verbosity, in other words, in an attempt, rather, to get God's attention. That you have to know how to phrase things and learn some pious language in order for God to hear you. And he said, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to be like the hypocrite, and you don't need to be like the heathen. You're not trying to impress God. By the way, you cannot impress God. But rather, you should be impressed by God, that the God of this universe has invited us, sinful men and women, to come into his presence and to speak to him. So we come to him and we speak to him sincerely. We're not pretending to be something we aren't. Now, by the way, we can borrow the language of the scripture when we pray. In fact, I would encourage you to do that. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do that in just a moment as we look at the remainder of this passage. It's okay to pray God's word back to him. That's what Nehemiah did when he was saying, Lord, I'm concerned about Jerusalem and the walls are broken down. We have sinned against you. Now, God, you made a promise in your word, and he recited the promise and he said, now, Lord, we're taking you at your word. God delights in that. And I would encourage you, if you really want to get serious about your prayer life, to start studying the prayers of the Bible. Borrow the prayers of Jesus. Borrow the prayers of Paul. You can find a wonderful prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, also in Colossians chapter 1, and begin to use those prayers and pray those prayers. Oftentimes when I'm trying to make a decision, I think about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in It says, lean not in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I'll say to the Lord, Lord, I need wisdom here. I want to make the right decision. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I want to trust in you. And God, you promised to direct my path. I'll use David's expression in the Psalms, lead me in a plain path, and say, Lord, would you give us clear direction here? We need it. I'll claim James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a verse that is instructive and convicting, right? It's not that my prayers are effectual and fervent, but his prayers are effectual and fervent because he ever liveth to make intercession for me. You see, you have a partner in prayer. As you're praying, the Lord Jesus is also interceding at the right hand of the throne of God for you. He's praying with you. So it's okay to come to God and be who you are in Christ. That's the difference. Not pretending to be somebody else. Not using vain repetition, trying to impress God. No, you can impress God, but we should be impressed by him. So come to the Lord and speak to him in sincerity, but speak to him in reverence. You're not talking to your buddy down the street, right? You're not talking to the kids you grew up with. You're talking to the God of this universe. So speak to him sincerely and speak to him reverently. In verse number 8, he said, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. You see, the objective of our prayer is not to convince God to do something. We're not trying to convince God to do anything. I mean, we might think that's what our job is, but that's not our job. We don't have to convince him. He already knows. But yet, he invites us to pray so that he can fellowship with us. So the goal of prayer is not to convince God to do something. The objective of prayer is to commune with the Lord, to have a relationship with him, allowing him to change us, to convince us, to change our perspective and our thinking, and to conform us to the image of his Son so that he can accomplish his will in our lives and to teach us to trust him as we rely on his faithful provision. So we see the motive of prayer, and then secondly, we see the method of prayer. Well, then lastly, and this is really the heartbeat of what I've come to give to you this morning, I want you to see the manner of prayer. The manner of prayer. Look in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. What is the Lord doing? He's giving us a pattern for prayer here. A pattern. And I think so many times what happens to us in prayer, our prayer life grows stagnant because we don't know what to pray. And we don't know how to pray. And I believe we find in here not only a script almost, although I don't think that's exactly what God intends here. There's nothing wrong with using it. I use it. But not just simply a script for us to use, but a pattern for us to follow. And so I want to give these thoughts to you as we look at this, the manner of our prayer. First of all, I want you to see the address of our prayer, the address. You know, when we start a letter, we might say, Dear John, right? Dear John, or Dear Sue, whoever we're writing to. Well, here we have the address. We're expressing to God that we're speaking to him. And here's how the prayer starts. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing to know God is your Father? By the way, not everybody knows God as their Father. There's only one way to know God as your Father, and that's to know Jesus as your Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1, for as many as received him, that means to believe on him and receive him as Savior. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You see, if you want God as your Father, and he sent his Son because he loves you. He sent his Son to die for you on the cross. He made the payment for your sin. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And he gives eternal life to all who will believe on him. And when you believe on him, when you receive him, you are a son of God. And God becomes your heavenly Father. So the prayer is our Father. That's a prayer of relationship. And you enter into that relationship by faith. Now, what do we know about our Father? Well, we know our Father loves us, right? That's what a father does. He loves. And we know that our Father is wise. You see, we have a Father in heaven who loves us, and we can come to Him. He's not aggravated with us when we come to Him. He's happy to hear from us because He loves us. He delights in us. And He is a wise Father, meaning that He knows what we need and when we need it. Now, oftentimes, we don't always know that, but we can trust in God's wisdom. He's our Father. So when you pray, remember that. You're speaking to your Father. And where is He at? Where do we find Him? Our Father, which art in heaven. What's heaven? Oh, that's the place where God is, right? It is the place where His throne dwells. And there in heaven, what does God do? He presides over this universe. You see, God is sovereign. God's in charge. And what we know is that our Father in heaven has all power. He loves us. He has wisdom. He has all power to give us what we need when we need it. He has the vast supply of His storehouses in heaven. He can grant unto us our requests. He is a powerful God. He is our sovereign God. And so when we pray, we need to remember who we're talking to. We're talking to our Father who is in heaven. Man, knowing that I have the Father in heaven, should I not come to Him in prayer? May God help us. The second thing I want you to see is that as we pray, we're to pray for the exaltation of His name. Notice again what He says here in this verse, in verse number 9. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What does that word hallowed mean? It means to magnify. It means to exalt. We are to exalt the name of Jesus. The purpose for our prayer and the purpose of our lives as believers ought to be to magnify His name. Now, how do I do that? Well, I honor His name through praising His name. It's just good to say, thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to me. It's good to praise Him for who He is. And it's good in your prayer to tell Him that you love Him and to thank Him for what He's doing, to thank Him for answered prayer, to thank Him for His faithfulness, to thank Him for forgiving us from our sin and cleansing us of all of our unrighteousness. It's good to praise His name. And if we want to exalt His name, then we're going to ask the Lord to direct us and lead us, because our lives are a reflection of who He is. We're His children. We're His children. You know what happens to us as parents when our kids mess up? Well, we tend to get embarrassed, right? Because we think people are going to think it's some shortcoming of ours that led our children to behave a certain way. And you see, when we don't reflect the glory of God as we should, we bring reproach upon His name. So therefore, we should seek to live a life that magnifies the name of Jesus, a life of purity, a life of righteousness. And then we should proclaim His name. We should talk about Him. We should tell people how wonderful He is. And we should ask God as we pray to help us to live a life that magnifies Him and to help us to speak words that magnify Him with our neighbors and our co-workers and our loved ones, that we would be a witness for Jesus Christ. So as I come to pray, I realize the address of my prayer is to my Father who is in heaven, and I am praying to exalt His name. Let me give you a third thought here. I am praying for the advancement of His kingdom. Pray for the advancement of His kingdom. You see, right now, what's happening in our world, Iran is bombing Israel or attacking them. And you have Russia and China watching. And you have the Arabic nations of the world watching. And you have the Western nations of the world watching. And everybody is trying to position themselves. And everyone is trying to figure out what advantage they can gain and what interests of theirs they can protect. And while all of the men of this earth are working to do that, to secure their kingdom, let me tell you that I serve a King who is in control of it all. I serve a King who has told me that the kingdoms of this world in Revelation chapter 11 are going to one day be the kingdoms of Jesus. You see, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, his saints are coming with him, and he will establish his rule upon this earth for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with Christ. At the end of that 1,000-year period, Christ will bring judgment, one final judgment, on all those who have rebelled against him and upon Satan once and for all. And a new heaven and a new earth will be created, and we will dwell with Jesus forever. You see, I'm to pray because I'm serving a king. His name is Jesus. I'm a son of the king. I'm an heir and joint heir. I've got an interest in the kingdom. I'm a servant of the king. I'm a soldier in the kingdom. And I'm an ambassador for Jesus. I am to pray for the advancement of his kingdom. My interest then should not just simply be for the advancement of self. It should be the advancement of the Savior. It should be for the advancement of the gospel. It should be for the advancement of the church. It should be the strengthening of believers in this spiritual conflict in which we're embroiled in. We should pray for the advancement of the kingdom every day. One of our missionary brothers is with us this morning, Brother Langford, serving the Lord in Brazil for many, many years. We should be praying for the advancement of the kingdom in Brazil and in all parts of the world. And fourthly, I want you to see that we should pray for the completion of his will. The completion of his will. Notice if you would again in verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want you to think about the scene in heaven. When God, who's ruling and reigning in heaven, speaks to those angelic beings and he says, do this and do that, can you imagine them rolling their eyes and saying, I'll get to it later? Can you imagine them saying, well, you know, Lord, I got a busy day planned. I really don't have that on my schedule. Lord, I was thinking about going to the mall today. No. When God speaks, they obey his will. By the way, God's will is always good. It's what's best for our lives. And here the Lord says, pray that thy will would be done in earth. Who's on earth? Us. Us. Who is it that God has designated to do his will on earth? His children, the church. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I want to ask you a question. As you come to each day and you approach God's throne, are you seeking God's will for your life? Are you asking God to help you be obedient to his will? Now, there are many things in his will that he tells us already. And if we want to know what is unrevealed about the will of God in particular for us, well, then we're going to have to learn to follow what is revealed clearly in the Word of God. And God has revealed some things in his Word about the will of God. And we should pray for the will of God to be done. Let me give you an accompanying verse to pray, Romans chapter 12. When I'm on this point, oftentimes as I'm praying to God, I will quote Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think it's a good verse for you to learn and quote. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of all that God has done for you, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, you say to God, here I am, I'm ready to serve you today. Lord, I want to do your will. I want my body to be a living sacrifice unto you. You're in control of my time. You're in control of my schedule. You're in control of it all. Lord, I'm giving it all to you. A living sacrifice. Holy. Separate from sin, separate from the world, separate unto God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't think like this world. Don't develop the thought patterns of this world. You see, our minds are so tied to this world. Our flesh is so tied to this world. We begin to think like the world thinks. He said, don't think that way. But be transformed. How can I change my thinking? I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. How do I renew my mind? Well, I put God's thoughts into my mind. And I allow God's thoughts to replace the world's thoughts. And my mind is renewed. How do I get God's thoughts? Well, I'm glad you asked. I find them in the Bible. You see, God's word is an expression of God's thoughts. the mind of Christ revealed to us in His Word. And if I want to change my mind, my thinking, then I've got to change my habits and get in the Word of God and see my mind renewed, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to do the will of God, then present your bodies a living sacrifice. So pray for the completion of His will, not only in your life, but in all the world. Then He says in verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. Pray for daily provision. Pray for daily provision. We are trusting God, or we should be rather, trusting God for strength and sustenance, spiritually and physically. We're committing our needs to God, trusting in His promise that He would supply all of our need according to His riches and glory. So pray for daily provision. Don't just presume that you got what you need. Now, oftentimes we live that way, don't we? I mean, we've got a pantry full of food. We've got a check card. We got some money in the bank. We can go to McDonald's and get a quarter pounder if we want it, right? But we've forgotten that we can't do anything, including take the next breath, without God. And we need to humble ourselves and understand that we need God's daily provision. And what we're enjoying is God's daily provision, and we ought to thank Him for it. Number 6, pray for the forgiveness of sins and the grace to forgive others. Notice in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our indebtedness to God, that's the picture there. The Lord Jesus has forgiven us our sin. The Bible said if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Because Jesus Christ made the payment on the cross, He bore my sin in His body. His blood made the payment. His righteousness is imputed to my account. And when I sin, if I will confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. He forgives the sin. He removes the guilt and shame. Praise be unto God. I owed a great debt to the Lord. The debt of my sin required, the wages of sin is death. It required an eternity apart from God. But Jesus suffered my judgment for me so that I wouldn't have to suffer it. He forgave me all that debt. And when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, I have an accuser, that's the devil. He accuses me before God night and day. But I have an advocate who says He's forgiven. Praise be unto God for that. And as one who has received the forgiveness of God, I should forgive those who have sinned against me. He said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I want you to look in verse 14 of this same passage. Jesus said, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, those who have been forgiven by God ought to appreciate and be thankful for the debt that He has relieved us of, and therefore we should hold no debt over the head of any other. We should give forgiveness and mercy to those who offend us. Peter said, Lord, if a man sins against me 7 times, should I forgive him all 7 times? And the Lord said, Peter, no, you shouldn't. You should forgive him 70 times 7. What's the Lord saying? As often as the man needs forgiveness, if he's seeking forgiveness, you extend it to him. Extend it to him. And by the way, we should extend it to those who don't ask us for it, because God has given it to us. You see, when you forgive people, you set yourself free. But when you hold grudges and resentment and anger and bitterness, let me tell you who suffers. You do. You do. So if you want to be free, you experience the freedom that God gives to you by forgiving you, and then you experience the freedom that you receive by forgiving others. So pray for the forgiveness of sins and the grace to forgive others. And then number 7, look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for guidance. Pray that God will guide you and that He will lead you away from temptation and that He will deliver you from evil. We face temptation every day. On every corner. In fact, the writer of the book of Proverbs, he said, she lieth in wait, speaking of a seductive, sensual temptation. She's on every corner. And he said, go not nigh the door of her house. Look, we live in a world that is full of perversion and wickedness and temptation all around us. And as we navigate this life, we should say, God, lead us away from temptation. Let's establish some better habits that will prevent us from falling into temptation. And let's ask the Lord to deliver us from evil. The psalmist said this, he restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So pray that God would guide you. Follow his directives. And so when I pray, I can come to the Lord with some pattern, some guidelines for my prayer. I need to know who I'm addressing. I'm addressing my Father in heaven. I need to pray for the exaltation of his name. I need to pray for the advancement of his kingdom. I need to pray for the completion of his will. I need to seek him for daily provision. I need to pray for the forgiveness of sins and the grace to forgive others. And I need to pray for guidance away from temptation and for deliverance from evil. Then notice how he closes in verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, that's the benediction. That's how I conclude my prayer. Lord, I'm reminding myself and you today that I'm not a part of my own kingdom. I'm working in your kingdom. That I'm not living in my own power. I'm relying on your power. And I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm seeking yours. May the Lord teach us to pray. Let's ask God to help us with our motive. Let's learn the method. Just be sincere and be reverent and speak to God. And let's follow the pattern that Christ has given us. Would you pray with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you can't pray to a Father in heaven because you don't have one. But he desires to be your Father in heaven, and if you'll come to him by faith and receive him as Savior today, he will save you and become your Heavenly Father. I would encourage you to come. Let's think about our motive, not to be seen of men, but to fellowship with God. The great privilege of prayer is just entering into his presence. Let's ask the Lord to create within our hearts a desire to do that. How about the method? It doesn't have to be anything slick and shiny. It just has to be sincere and reverent. The best you can, you talk to the Lord and know this, that the Lord Jesus is praying for you. The things that are in your heart that you cannot express to God, you don't have the language to express them. The Holy Spirit is working to help you and to translate what's in your heart to God. So just come to him sincerely, reverently, and follow this pattern. You're not trying to convince God. God is working to change you. And I'm convinced that if we'll follow this pattern, it will enrich our prayer life. It'll refresh it and revitalize it.
Thank you for listening. We pray that God has used his word to speak to you today. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit us online at tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. There, you'll find additional information about our church, opportunities to partner with us financially, as well as other resources that we hope can be a help to you. May God bless you, and thank you once again for listening.